God will get some glory out of it and some help. We'll get some help out of it. But I want to preach. This will be the first one on John the Baptist. As I said, somebody says, well, Reggie, you ought to preach on Jesus. Well, John the Baptist's life and Moses' life and Abraham's life is written in the Bible for our learning and for our help and for our strength. And God wants to help us with it. And this man, John the Baptist, is something else in the Bible. I think it does do us all good as a church to focus on his life again. And he's one of the greatest godly men of all time. I mean, you can look in the Bible and check things out, and you're not going to find anyone in the Bible that's really, as far as a human being, a man in the ministry, that rises any higher than John the Baptist. In fact, listen to what Jesus Christ said about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's quite a statement for Jesus Christ to make of you. Amen? I think it would become us to look into his life. His life and his spiritual record is worth our attention because God recorded it. If God recorded in his Bible, then it's worthy of our attention and our study. Now, first thing we'll say about John the Baptist, and this is kind of, we'll get into this thing, but John the Baptist had a unique ministry in this, that it was a transition ministry. If you think about John the Baptist's ministry, it's very unusual. Because basically, it was here comes, you know, we've had the law of the Old Testament, and here's John the Baptist's ministry, and then here comes Christ. And he is a bridge ministry from the law to grace. He is a bridge ministry from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. He's a bridge from Moses to Christ. Their emphasis up to that time was on Moses. And so he's has a ministry that bridges and shifts this thing. He, up to that time, John the Baptist's ministry took the truths of the gospel from being a shadow through the Old Testament types to a substance in Jesus Christ, because he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Get that? The shadow was the lambs back there. John is transitioning and saying, hey, listen, here's the substance. Here's the real thing. Those were lambs you slaughtered. Those lambs you brought in. He said, I'm telling you, here's the real thing. And it was a shift from the shadow to the substance. It was also a period of transition from focusing on Israel as a nation to where the focus now turns to the church composed of saved Jews and Gentiles. John the Baptist's life. Now, maybe I'm doing this for me, but I don't know how the Holy Ghost. I went into my study last night and just said, God, boy, I'll tell you the truth. Well, I didn't have anything. I just kind of backed off all week long. I just backed off. And I realized yesterday evening, I said, you know, Lord, I don't have a message to preach tomorrow. And I know I'm kind of backing off, Lord, and just trying to relax my soul and get a little rest and things. But those people still need to hear from you, Lord. And the Lord just, I don't know, in a matter of 5 or 10 minutes, directed me to this. And boy, what a blessing it was to me. And I hope, but you know, man, I tell you, I like to have people around that inspire me. Amen. I like, and tell you, we all need some inspiration from people once in a while. Amen. We need somebody that says, hey, you can do it. You can make it. You can succeed. You can achieve. You can keep going on even when it seems tough. There is hope. Amen. And John the Baptist is one of those kind of men. He's very, very inspirational. He also points us to the Lamb of God. I mean, if you don't look at somebody in their life, you don't follow people and be inspired by people who are pointing you, not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ. He challenges us. He instructs us. He instills courage in us. You read John the Baptist's life, and it will literally instill courage and hope in you. He's an example to follow. He is really and truly a hero of the faith. And I'll tell you, above all things, John the Baptist is an encourager. He's an encourager. There's one thing I really appreciate about John the Baptist. Some of you might think this morning that this isn't a great point in his life, but John the Baptist was in prison, and he wasn't far from getting his head cut off. And it says that he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really who you claim to be? John the Baptist had a real point in his life where he doubted. I mean, you know, he's fixing to die for this man. You're fixing to die for somebody. You want to make sure he's who he claims he is. And you know what? You know what makes him great to me is that he's still made out of the same flesh and blood that I'm made out of. He still had the capacity sometimes to wonder. And don't sit there this morning and act so spiritual that there's been times in your life when the devil came up to you and said, it's all a joke. You're going to die like a deer. You're going to die like an animal, and there's no more to it, and that's it. And you know, and all this stuff is just, if you're not careful, you'll have little old seeds of doubt get planted. You know what? John the Baptist is really up to crunch time. But anyway, In Luke chapter 1, here we go. We're going to take off. And what we're going to preach about this morning in John the Baptist's life, and I hope you can learn a lot out of this, get some encouragement, and maybe we'll all get some good together. But we're going to talk about John the Baptist's background. John the Baptist's background. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, listen what it says. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament tabernacle system, which was transferred into the temple system, the altar of incense was the picture of prayer. Incense speaks of prayer. David said, "My prayer shall ascend unto God as incense." Now, I know back in the hippie days, the hippies all got incense. But let me tell you something. Incense has also, the concept of incense has been taken from the scripture even to the very vile and evil stuff in the world. Because people do pray to the devil. But in this passage of scripture here, this picture of he was serving as his priest role and his job was to serve at the altar of incense, which is a picture of prayer and is a very special place. So that's what the people are doing. They're praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Wow. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the power and in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now we're going to stop there this morning, but that is the beginning background story of the birth of John the Baptist. And you talk about a boy with a background on him, right here he is. This angel appears to his father at a time of prayer as he was serving in the tabernacle. And Donnie, you're mentioned this morning, now boy, I'm telling you, talking about Sunday school class, I don't know, whenever, I just felt such a thrill and a joy and a peace come over my heart, and just a comfort of the Holy Ghost and an appreciation and a love and a, just something the Holy Spirit of God did in my heart while we was in Sunday school class this morning. When he asked this question, "What does the church mean to you?" And I said in my testimony, that's where I got saved. That's where I heard the gospel. That's where I really realized, you know, the concept of God and so forth and so on. But I want to say something. This boy, John the Baptist, was born by daddy and mama who were in church, as it were. They were at the temple. And this man, this father was spoken to by this angel while he was serving the Lord. Boy, there is so much truth in that. You want to hear something from God? You want to get some great things from God? Get to God's service. Amen. And by the way, he was a very old man at this time, and it didn't happen when he's young. It tells me about being consistent when you're an old man with God. Some of the greatest things that ever happened to you might be when you're well stricken in age. Amen. Amen. So anyway, the background of John the Baptist. Now, here we go back in verse number 5. Let's look at it. We're going to do three things to let you out, because this thing don't stop preaching. You just got to cut it off somewhere, all right? There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. That's the first thing I want to preach on. The background of John the Baptist. When was he born? What was his time in history? What was it like when his parents found out they were going to have another baby or have their first baby? That they were bringing a child into the world. Do you know when they brought him in? I want to say this. The background of John the Baptist, first of all, the political. Watch this now. This thing is so powerful. It's unbelievable. So relevant to our time. He was born when Herod the Great was king of Judea. A political mess. He was born in. The land of Israel was in a political, absolute turmoil, messed up, chaotic cesspool of political state. It really was. You say, well, what about the days of Herod, king of Judea? This was the man in history known as Herod the Great. Well, that tells us something. You know who the world's calling great? Usually ain't great. Did you notice that God called John the Baptist? He said, he none greater among that's born of women than John the Baptist. But the world was calling Herod great. You know something I've about figured out? Is that if Europe and England and all the other countries of the world want somebody to be elected, I need to vote against that. In our country, I need to vote against that guy. If the news media calls him great, he ain't great in the eyes of God. I mean, whatever the world's calling great, it ain't great. That's the simple little truth. But you know, I think that's good for us this morning. You know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And they said John the Baptist was born at the time of Herod. The world titled him Herod the Great. I don't think God gave him that title. But look, I said, watch out for those people whom the world calls great. You know, the Bible says that beware of the man that everybody speaks well of. Amen. Right. Beware of the man that everybody speaks well of. And I think that America could have got a lot of good sense out of this passage of Scripture right here last year or two if they had just paid attention to what the world's calling great and what truly is great. But here's the sad part about Herod was not a true king of Israel. Listen to this. Herod was an Edomian. That means he was an Edomite. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, not Jacob. He was not, in God's sight, a legitimate king of those people. Go back to Jacob and Esau. Who are Esau's descendants today? Mm-hmm. This nation was so backslid on God, God had allowed for judgment to come upon them to be ruled by an Edomite descendant of Esau. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it strange in this country that right now we're wondering what kind of rulership we're under? I tell you again that our political leaders are a reflection of the hearts and the spiritual condition of the people of the nation. And Israel had backslid on God, got away from God, and rejected God and put God out. And God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to judge you with the rulers and leaders that will bring oppression to your lives. And that's what we've got. Listen to me this morning, folks. If this health care thing passes, you're on the road to the fastest track loss of your freedom that you've ever seen in your life. It is communism. I'm going to tell you something. The U.S. government can't even run the educational system in America right now. Have you checked the grade level, how we're performing to other countries right now? We are going down so fast with our governmental education system. They can't even run an educational system. I never seen anything that could run right. And they're wanting to take over health care now? We're in a political chaos in this nation. And but here's the thing. Don't get down. Get excited, because it's just that kind of time God sent John the Baptist. Amen! It's just that kind of time that somebody said, let's have a baby. Well, he wasn't the true king of Israel. He was a descendant of Esau. And it was a shame in Israel, but Israel had forsaken God and God was judging him. Now, Herod, you say, Reggie, how did he wind up being king? Well, since he wasn't a descendant of David, that was supposed to be the king line. He had gained it through other means. Rome was occupying and dictating and control of Israel at that point in time. So here's what old Herod did. He was a political hack. He was smart as a whip, cool as a cucumber, suave as strawberry ice cream. Yeah, I do too. He was a manipulating people worker. History, you read his history. This guy's slicker than Joe's hat band. He was an Edomite. He knew how to work one group against another group, create class warfare, put the classes against each other, and work him and manipulate him to his own ends for power and for wealth. He courted Rome's favor through bribery, corrupt politics, scheming, and he maintained his power as an obedient puppet to the people over him. The Roman Senate confirmed the title of King of Judea on Herod upon the recommendation of Anthony and Octavius, who were ruling, a bunch of wicked rulers there in Rome, upon their recommendation 35 years before John the Baptist's birth. It was through political maneuvering, bribes, favors, puppeteering obedience, and manipulating people that he gained his power. But the truth was, Herod was a moral cesspool. He had 10 wives. He was brutal and he was bloody. He killed his competitors. He killed his enemies. He killed the wealthy. He connived. He was one of history's most famous men for conniving a case against the wealthy in his country to kill them and confiscate by the government their wealth. He literally saw people's wealth as something that, as I in government power, should, whatever I've got to do to bring that wealth in. Hitler wasn't the first one. He won't be the last one. Herod, he taught, learned a lot of things off of Herod. But he also killed his own family if they got in the way. If he thought that any of them might be attempting to gain his power, he'd kill his own members of his family. You say, Reggie, how did he kill them? He killed them through drownings. It was one of his favorite ways to have people killed. It was called accidental drownings. His thugs in his brown shirts, his governmental forces, his government police forces would go out, you know, and just, they'd abduct some guy during the night and he would accidentally drown in the river. He would poison people. He'd invite them to banquets and they'd, about the time they get home, they'd cough up and die. He also, when he was angry at somebody, he would require that they be strangulated to death or stabbed to death by his hired thugs. The most notorious of his crimes in history is recorded in Scripture. When he ordered the killing of all male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the coast of Bethlehem after Jesus had been born. That's the kind of man that was in the political mess they were in when John the Baptist was born and conceived and born. You know what most people would tell you in America right now? Man, don't have any kids. Man, this country's going on a dog. Don't have any kids. You can't afford kids. You're going, I wouldn't want to raise any kids in this kind of world. That is totally flip-flops the way God works. I'm sure glad God sent a Savior baby into the world, aren't you? Amen. To live and die for me. It was Herod's son, by the way, it was Herod's son Antipas, who years later, after his father Herod the Great died, had John the Baptist's head cut off. So you see the kind of political cesspool mess he was born into. If you think you've got it tough, you ain't got it tough, friend. It ain't that bad here yet. It may be looking bad, but it ain't that bad here yet. The political conditions were horrible. They were seemingly hopeless. They were terrible. They were treacherous. But it was in this political climate and this political condition that God had a baby born by the name of John the Baptist. I want to encourage you about this one. I'm all excited about this message. Amen. You see, what this does is God says, don't focus on the political mess. Focus on what I'm going to do in the midst of the political mess. And we need to have a heart of faith and a heart of hope and a heart of anticipation that God is bigger than all the political conditions and the political messes in our land today. Listen, our leaders that are corrupt and messed up are not above God. Listen, God is still in control. Let me say something to you. I mean, you know what's going on. You know, have y'all noticed something? There is an unbelievable amount of people in this country that are tired of either party that we have. They're sick of either one of them. They don't have any confidence. I mean, I talked to some men yesterday, and these guys got their heads screwed on straight. And they're from up here towards St. Louis. And they said, Reggie, we're tired of the Republican Party. If we're going to vote them in and they're going to get up there and sell us out and not stand up for what we voted for, we're quitting being Republicans. Amen. I mean, we can't stand what we've got now, but my goodness, why should we vote for them if they're not going to stand up for biblical principles when they get there? And they said, we're independents now. Amen. Let me just tell you something. We better be listening to people like that because they're the ones who are going to elect the next president. And they're the ones who are going to elect our leaders. And let me say, the battle is going to be over those people who are saying, listen, I'm not going to be... You know what those men told me? They said a very smart statement. They said, we are no longer allegiant to a party. We're allegiant to our Constitution. Whoa. And they said, the Republican Party doesn't straighten itself up. And you know what I thought of myself? I thought, this, they've got something. Because, you know, years ago I decided that my allegiance would not be to a denomination, but to a Savior. And you know what's got America in its spiritual mess it's in? Is allegiance to religions and denominations rather than allegiance to the Bible and the Word of God and the Savior of the Bible. So maybe the American people ought to say, you know what? It's not your name tag that I'm interested in. What do you believe and what will you stand up for when you get there?
Amen.
Gives me hope. Amen? God delights to show His power in difficult times. God delights to show His power in dark times. Quit focusing on the terrible political conditions that we have and focus on what God is, who God is and what God can do in the midst of it. You know, really and honestly, God gets the greatest glory whenever it looks like it's a lost situation. You know what? I got this little idea that there's more honest Christians that are praying and concerned and interested and seeking God than there were 5 years ago. See, God uses political conditions and messes to get people's attention, to get him back to him and realize, God, if you don't do something for us, we need revival in this land. We need return to righteousness in this land. So God is saying here, listen, but to his people, so you know what? I just don't know. I just bet you anything that Zacharias and Elizabeth were sitting in their house and saying, now, honey, we just can't have children. It's too dark a time in this nation. And, you know, we wouldn't want to raise kids up in this kind of time. No. You know what I believe they did? I believe they said, you know what, honey? Our nation was down in Egypt and had been slaves for 400 years. And you know what? There was a man and a woman who, even though male babies were being killed, said, we're going to have a child anyway. And his name was Moses. And God, in the midst of those political conditions in Egypt, when they were slaves and in bondage and horrible, I mean pitiful situation, God raised up a baby by the name of Moses and led him out of there 40 years later. Amen. 80 years later. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? God is greater than the political mess. Quit being discouraged this morning. Amen. We got it. We got the answer. If America would look to us, we could tell them how to straighten this thing out. Did you know what the Constitution says? That any of the rights not herein enumerated are reserved respectively for the states? You know what that means? That the federal government has no business being in education. The federal government has no business being in anything except what the Constitution says. And any political group or any president or Congress who is moving beyond states' rights is an illegitimate government in this land. Ooh, record that and send it out to them. It's the truth. When an administration moves beyond the Constitution, it has violated its own oath and no longer has a legitimate right to rule in this country. I know that won't fly on CBS and CNN, but it's the truth. And I know I'm one of these, according to CNN, I'm one of these radical preachers. I'm one of these way off extreme fundamentalists. Right wing over the edge guys. That's the stupidest pitiful. We're the ones right smack running right down through the line with the truth. Amen? That's what it is. Let me tell you something. It's not fundamental Bible believing Christians who are blowing people to bits and shooting people at Fort Hood. I'm telling you something, the news media thinks more of the Muslim people in this country than they do their own soldiers down here in Fort Hood. Yeah, we're in a political conditions, but I tell you what, I feel like a good old fight. Amen? The fight of faith! Stand up! Speak out! Be strong! Be what you ought to be! Don't let them lies knock you down! The truth's gonna be, let me tell you something, the truth's gonna stand when this world's on fire! Quit being discouraged. Expect God to demonstrate His power and His glory. Other folks may despair, but you and I have no reason to despair. That was the political conditions. They were terrible, but boy, here's the good part. The parental conditions. Now here's where you want to latch your, here's where you want to buckle down, pull your seatbelt up and say, I ain't going to miss this one. The political conditions were a mess. They are in our day. Isn't it sad that you got a U.S. House of Representatives that just included protection to sodomites, with the ultimate end being that the ultimate goal is that I cannot get up here behind this pulpit and preach what the Bible says about that sin. That's the goal. And you have a majority in the legislature and the House of Representatives who voted that junk in the other day, who included sexual orientation in on hate speech crimes. In other words, it would be a crime now to speak against them if they get their way. You know, I was at the jailhouse the other night, Tuesday night, and the guys were there, and we were having this Bible lesson. And I said, I want to ask you boys a question. I said, who says anything's wrong, and if it is wrong, who says what you should get punished for? Now, they're interested in that question. They're very interested in that question. Who says what you've done is wrong? And who said you ought to be here? And we had a long go with that. You know where I run with it, don't you? Right here. I said, the smartest thing you boys could do, if you think that the system's corrupt and you think this and that, you know, the smartest thing you could do is get saved, serve God, and get this country back to the Bible. And one of the guys there, I asked him, I said, they said, well, what's the Bible say about it? I said, well, first of all, the Bible doesn't have penitentiaries in its crime and punishment system. I said, it has a holding place, which would be like your county jail. But I said, when you have your hearing and you have your court, I said, you're either executed, pay restitution, or whipped. Yeah, or let go if you're innocent. But if you're guilty, those are the three punishments. And I said, one guy there, I said, they sent you up for how long? He said, for a year. I said, if you were being loaded up in a car today and sent to the federal pen up here at Jeff City, I said, and the judge said, I'll give you a choice, 40 stripes, save one, or 16 stripes, what would you take? He goes, I think I'd take the whooping. I said, I'd already had my shirt off. I'd had my shirt off so fast, make that judge's head swim. I'd say, let's get with it, boys, where we need to be at. Do you think I wouldn't take 39 stripes, beat going up there, sitting up there rotting like an egg for a year and learning and being around all the filth? And almost, if there's ever a place called hell on earth, it's right up there. The Bible's so good. And after those men got to thinking about it, boy, you know what? And you know, all of a sudden there's this brand new appreciation for the Word of God. You mean the Bible's got answers about our condition, what's happening to us, what ought to happen to us? And all of a sudden the Bible becomes something they're interested in. I'm telling you this, that in spite of all those things, there's a parental condition that matters. Look at verse number 1. A certain priest named Zacharias in the course of Abiah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And watch verse 6 like a hawk. Watch verse 6 like a hawk. And they were both righteous before God. And then walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Can I give you some greatest joy? This flips me up. I mean, this just sets fire to my rocket. Political conditions was a mess, but the home was okay. And you listen to me, there are many of you young couples in here, you're just now starting your families. And you are growing up in a different America than I grew up, and a different America than your grandfather grew up in. And I don't know about the prophetic. Listen, I know all these things are going to come pass. I know, you know, all these prophecies of Jesus is going to pass. I don't know how all that's going to work and everything. But you know what? God doesn't want you worrying about it. He's told you. But here's what God says focus on. Focus on the parental condition in your house. Amen. And that is the answer of your response to all the political mess that you may live in. God always has a remnant. Now let me tell you something. In this Bible and in time and eternity, God always has a remnant. He always has a called out people who buck the world's system and the world's ways. Zacharias and Elizabeth was such a couple. They were godly parents in a wicked time and a wicked nation. And I want to encourage the families and the parents of this church today that by God's grace and God's word and God's help, you can raise John the Baptist in the middle of a politically corrupt country. You can do it. And that ought to just be such an encouragement to you. I mean, in all honesty this morning, if Zacharias and Elizabeth could do it in that kind of country, they were under a dictatorship and the most corrupt thing, it made this look like Wonderland. If they can do it at that time, bless God, we can do it now. Amen. Yeah. Let's just get happy about it and thrilled about it. And then it says, look what it says. They were both righteous. You know what that means? They're both saved. They're both saved. And they were both righteous. And it actually has a further meaning than just saved. It means that, because you watch it, they were walking in the commandments. That didn't mean they didn't ever sin. You know what? But it was their goal as husband and wife to walk with God, obey the Lord. If they messed up, get right about it and keep rolling, trucking on. Now, let me tell you something. You say this powerful Christian doctrine is very powerful Christian doctrine, because I'm telling you something. The most messed up, mixed up kids sometimes in the world is where one's saved, one's not saved. They don't know who should they follow. They follow mama, try to follow daddy, you know, and they're in this broken, split spiritually home. These people were both righteous. Let me tell you something. Listen, you better get interested in serving God. Are you listening to me? You better get interested in serving God. You better get past just a little flippy. Life is not, let me tell you something, I have a good time. I enjoy life, but I'm going to tell you, life's not just a bunch of picnics and roses. And you start having kids and you start living for God and you want to make your life count, you better get serious about serving God. And I'm telling you, there's nothing stronger. Where two or three, watch this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And you want to get the power of God in your life, you, both of you get saved, both of you determine, I'm going to serve God, both of you say, I'm getting committed to God, and you have a parental condition. No matter what the political conditions is, the real power, the hand that rocks the cradle, rule the nation. Parents, in an evil day, they were committed. Watch this, they weren't just personally righteous. They were serving. Now I'm going to tell you something today. I don't know all about God's ways. But when God needed a John the Baptist, you know what he did? You watch this one. He went to see a man that was serving him. And by the way, he went to see a woman who was married to that man whose father had been serving him because she was of the descendants of Aaron. They come from a lineage, a heritage. Here's the vision you need to have. You need to have a vision well beyond your death. There were grandpas and grandmas and relatives that John the Baptist never saw, but that had a deep, deep influence in his life because of the heritage and spiritual life that they had passed on to his parents. And I'm telling you something, folks, it's powerful. It is powerful. They were committed. They were serving. They were faithful. And they were walking in the way. And the Bible said there, look at verse number 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in age, in years. That'd have blown most of us out, wouldn't it? Well, we're too old to have children. Why, this is what we've been waiting on, to get all them kids gone so we can go have some good times together. Let me tell you something, I'm 56 years old, and I don't know what, but I'll tell you what, in all honesty, it wouldn't bother me a bit. The Lord sent us 2, 3, 4, 5 more men. I'm tell you what, I'd go deer hunting with them. I'd have my little, whatever I'd need, Mike, you know, they'd put me on the four-wheeler here, son. You know, I'm just saying, let me say this to you this morning. Y'all just be excited about the things. You know, I'd like someone, how much fun would it be me out deer hunting? So what, I kill a buck, go back to the house. But to get out there and share it together with your children, your family, and so forth. You know what I'm saying? Learn to love children. This couple love children. Now, they've been down there praying. Now, watch this. They're well stricken in age, and they've been praying about something. Anybody know what they've been praying about? What did the angel say? The Lord hath heard your prayer and going to give you a child. Woo! Here's old Zacharias. Said, Lord, would you give us a child? Most people call him a fool. The Bible says they're well stricken in years. Well, I'll tell you what, that's an unusual deal. Oh, not really for faith people. Remember a guy named Abraham? Remember a lady by the name of Sarah? I think he was around 99, wasn't he? I think she's somewhere around 89. Well, this is ridiculous, Reggie. Is this what you're preaching? Yeah, it's what I'm preaching. Just let God do what he wants to. Amen. Just let God do what he wants to. Amen. Just let God do. I know that's not the norm, but I'm just saying this to you. God's got a purpose. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you rather have a godly child that makes an effect for Jesus Christ, or would you rather have a bass boat? Would you rather take a cruise? Would you rather keep working, raising that godly child for Jesus? That kind of check you out, won't it? You see, our ways are not to be the world's ways, and our thoughts. And this is one thing I want to get out of this. Now, I just enjoy preaching this because I love this kind of thing. But I'm telling you something. There's a lesson here to get. There's a learning here to get from John the Baptist's parents. The parental condition was great, even though the political condition was a mess. And it can be that way for you. Do you know what? I'm honest with you. I don't know. I'm happier now than when George Bush was president. I went through a molting period during that time. I went through a molting period. It didn't got anything to do with that. It had to do with my spiritual life, my spiritual walk, okay? What I'm telling you is, even though this country's got some bad stuff up there going on, it ain't running my... I'm laughing, having a good time, enjoying myself. I ain't going to let them steal my joy from me. Now, am I going to fight, pray, do what I can? You bet I'm going to. But I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to just... That's over. It ain't over, amen? God still rules and overrules political corrupt deals. You know what I believe he said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Parents, what's the condition of your spiritual commitment right now in your life? Now, they were a righteous couple. They were a righteous couple. They were both righteous. Boy, that's powerful. You get mom and daddy teamed up on you when you're a child. It's going to affect you. And they were walking in the commandments of the Lord and so forth, and all the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That, again, that doesn't mean they'd ever sin, but that means they could not be accurately accused of having done wrong and not got it right. Now watch this next thing. And they had no child. They were righteous, but they had a reproach on them. And I want to throw this. Thou said they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. If you check your Bible out, that always Satan attacked the womb of mothers and fathers who were trying to raise children for God and a godly seed. You just check it clear back to, in the Old Testament, move it up forward. There's always been a battle over babies. If you've never heard that message that I preached on that, you ought to listen to it. But they're well stricken. You know what? Here's the amazing thing. Elizabeth and Zechariah considered it to be a reproach not to have a child. They wanted children. They welcomed children. They didn't murder them. And this reproach of not having children, it bothered them and it burdened them. Now, I want you to look at verse 25 of that same chapter. This is after John the Baptist was born, but look at verse number 25 in that chapter. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days. Now, what's happening here? This is after Elizabeth conceived in verse 24. Look what she says. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereon he looked upon me to do something. What did he do? Took away the what? The reproach among men. Did you know what she saw? She saw not having children, not welcoming children, not one. She saw that as a reproach. But you know what? In America right now, by the way, your forefathers that way. Tell you what, they have a 2-room log cabin or 1-room log cabin and 16 kids. Pioneers, tough people, but they saw their children as their wealth. The best thing you'll ever do is see your children as your true riches. Outside of Jesus Christ, they're the true riches you have. And watch this. In Psalms 34, I want you just to listen, get this one in. Psalms 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know what that message tells you? That if you're righteous, as Zacharias and Elizabeth, let me just make this real for you just a minute. You know some jerk walking into the tent. He comes in the temple court someday to Zacharias they have a ladies group meeting. Elizabeth, you ain't got any children, do you? What do you reckon happened to you in Zacharias? Why God curse you like that? What I'm telling you is these people were serving God, loved God, trying to do what they knew was right, and they had an affliction. They had a reproach, even though the Bible said, why is this? Many are the afflictions, not of the unjust, not of the unsaved. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. What can I learn from that today? That you, if you serve God and commit yourself to God and do right and raise your family, you're going to have some afflictions. We tend to think that if we live for God and try to do what's right and walk in the ways of the Lord, that it's going to eliminate afflictions. It may bring more afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We need to get that into our theological understanding. Serving God may bring afflictions into your life by this world. And God may allow it. And here's this reproach. You don't have any kids. But here's what I love about him. Boy, here's what I love about him. I don't know how old he was, but would somebody help me? What's well stricken in years? Anybody got a guess? What would you think? 60? Boy, that didn't take long, did it? 60, folks. Take heart, kids. 60 is not well stricken in years. You've just heard it from two men here in church.
That's right. Amen.
70.
Okay.
Maybe. I'm not there yet. So it's,
It's close.
But in all honesty, but here's a guy and his wife. Let's say 70, okay? 70. Well stricken in. You know what they didn't do? They did not say, well, you know what? I love this. Zechariah didn't walk up to Brother Jim and say, now, Brother Jim, I've been serving the Lord a long time here at the temple, and it's just time for me and Elizabeth to retire. We're going to go over by Caesarea Philippi and enjoy the springs and the hot spas. And we're going to get us a little old condo over by the Sea of Galilee. And, we've done our time for the Lord. Someone else can take. We need to let the young kids, hey, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know what Zechariah and Elizabeth did? they said, you know what? What if they'd have got bitter at about 65? What if they'd have got bitter at God at 60? They said, this is fine. How do you do it, God? We served you all these years faithfully, and, you know, we prayed for a child and you didn't answer. And so now we're mad at God. I mean, they could have had all kinds of responses, but you know what they kept doing? They just kept going to church, just kept going to church. They just kept serving God. They just kept serving God. And I'm going to tell you something. I ain't very smart, and I ain't been around too long, but I'm going to tell you one thing I have watched and know. It is those people who just say, I don't care what's happening. 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 I'm keeping going on. I'm just going to go on by God's grace. When they get in the mud hole, I'm going to get up and go on by God's grace. When I've messed up and feel like quitting, I'm going to go on by God's grace. You watch that thing. You watch that thing. Here's a couple that just kept going on for God. Even God, though God wasn't answering their heart's innermost, deepest desire. I'll tell you what, I doubt that Elizabeth went to Wednesday night prayer meeting and said, pray for me that we could have children. It probably hurt her. She probably, like Hannah, she probably spoke with her lips, but she couldn't hear her voice. She probably, when they took prayer requests, said, oh God, give me a child. And years went by 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 and they got old and no answer to prayer. But you know what? God was doing a miracle in their life, whether they do it or not. God says, you know what? I'm going to let it get so that you know it wasn't you. Yeah. Amen. That's what God does. You know, sometimes I wonder why the reason we don't see more miracles and power of God, because we never let it get just be where only God could have done it. We're always trying to keep our hand on it. They kept serving God. No bitterness. No bitterness with the barrenness. They kept serving. Stricken in years. John the Baptist's political condition was bad. But his parental condition was a blessing. And I'm going to tell you something. Our homes can be and ought to be a sweet haven in a horrible political time. You know what? I want my children to be able to walk in my home and say, you know what? Home's still here. God's still good. Amen. Jesus still reigning. We've still got joy in our hearts. I'm going to tell you something. The worst political message you know of in the world cannot really honestly take the peace and the joy and the love out of a Christian's heart. Only if you let it. Amen. Thirdly, number three, we're going to go home. What time is it? 12 o'clock. Joel is going to preach tonight. You come. You help that boy. You support him by being here and saying, Joel, I'm come to hear what God's giving you. God's giving a message several weeks ago. He's going to preach it tonight. Number three, and I get out of here quick, but we'll watch this one. This is me. What was the first condition John the Baptist was born in? Political mess. Second condition, parental blessing. Oh, that man, I'll tell you what, that swings me wide. I mean, that makes this monkey want to climb a rope. Amen. The number three was the priestly conditions. The religious life and freedom of Israel, watch this, rose and fell on the condition of its spiritual leaders. Prove it to you. Go back in the Old Testament. Eli messed up, spiritual leadership, son's a joke, whole family's messed up. Isn't leading to Israel right? What happens? They go to fight the Philistines. Philistines conquer them and steal the Ark of God. Ichabod's written over the spiritual door of the land. This is what had happened. Now watch this. It's the same way it is today in America. Did you know the real... Let me tell you something. I am just a little bit tired of hearing Reg Kelly get up behind that pulpit and talk about the legislature and the Senate and then the House of Representatives and the Supreme Court and the President. I'm just a little sick of that. And I am. Because let me tell you something. They are nothing more than a reflection of the spiritual leaders of this land in the churches of this country. We're sending congressmen to Congress who have their spiritual ideas based upon what they were raised with and set in church with. Amen. Hey, read their deals. Hey! Open up a Missouri book, blue book. Open up a congressional deal and read the biography of the legislators. And read. They don't say, my name's Joe Blow, I'm an atheist and hate God and don't believe the Bible. They don't say that. I mean, they might go on to it. You know, most of them say, raised in Episcopalian, raised in this, he was a member of this church. And I've got all of them members of some church or somewhere. The problem is, the spiritual leadership is rotten. That's the real problem. So you know what it might be? You don't suppose that God is possibly saying, hey, wake up and quit cussing your leaders. And realize where the real problem is. It's in the spiritual leadership of your country. It's always been the same. I got to thinking about America, England, Europe, elsewhere. Do you know what the Islamic nations are, you know what the bondage and darkness and stupidity they're under? It's all about spiritual leadership. It's their spiritual leadership that's really ruling the land. And I'm telling you right now, the spiritual leadership in America's pulpits is really who's ruling this land. Well, let me just give you something. Who was Obama's pastor? What kind of church did he attend for 20 years?
The chickens are coming home to roost to the American people on 9/11.
And we got a guy sitting in church like that for 20 years running this country. What do you expect? The guy who seems he's backward on everything in the world. I mean, when Fort Hood massacre occurs, the first thing out of his mouth was, now let's not be jumping to conclusions about the motives of this man. First thing out of his mouth, guarding the Muslims. His daddy was a Marxist Muslim. Shock, shock. And let me tell you what God has allowed. Because America's Bible-believing, sweet pea, dancing, hopping, Joel Osteen churches, and bozo out in California, what's his name? Rick Warren. Because, you know, we're so good feely, eat Krispy Kreme donuts and what's that, high-priced coffee? Huh? You know, I don't know if I've ever bought a cup of that stuff or not. But that's what we want in our churches now. Starbucks coffee and Krispy Kreme and Cronus, and somebody come in and tell us how wonderful we are. While we're fornicating and committing adultery and going naked like a hog and our family's busting up and everything else in the house. Jesus loves you. You know what God said? I'll give you what you deserve if you're going to... And hey, ain't none of them left us preaching out of the old King James Bible. I mean, they're gone. And you know what God's saying? Your spiritual leadership is so corrupt, I'll judge you with leadership. Now, you say, Reggie, the priestly conditions, what were the priestly conditions of that day? Get this. Guess who chose the high priest of the nation?
Herod.
Good guess. Herod. Isn't that neat? Herod, the descendant of Esau, who's a cruel, brutal, bloody, worthless cesspool of a leader, picks out who's going to be high priest for Israel. Do you reckon it would have any strings attached? Herod chose the high priest. The high priest... Boy, this will preach. Had power and authority and influence over all the priests of the land, or at least tried to. It reminds me of the denominational hierarchies. Rest you little bozos and hillbillies down there, get rid of that old authorized version. We're not using that anymore in our denomination. Get rid of it. And if you don't get rid of it, you're not going to get appointed to a good church somewhere with a nice pastor's house on it. That's right. We'll basically excommunicate you if you don't line up with the denominational lingo. It was the high priest of the nation, the spiritual leader of the nation, was a political appointment. He was a puppet of Herod. Herod was a puppet of Rome. Rome was running the show. You say, Reggie, what did these political appointment high priests do? And all their guys underneath them. They would overlook his evil. Keep silent on his sin. That's all you got to do to keep your position. You just zip your mouth shut about things that would embarrass us and make us expose us. Now, y'all remember that later on Herod's son, Antipas, not crucified, but cut John the Baptist's head off? Anybody know why he cut his head off? Because he said, Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. That guy ain't lining up. Cut his head off. And so you got all these priests. Now, so it was so corrupt. Let me tell you how corrupt the priestly condition was. That when Jesus Christ was brought to trial and Pilate tried to wash his hands and say, I find no fault in this man. Guess who it was hollering, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Who said that? The priest. So, number one, it was corrupt because he chose the high priest. Number two, this is so good, he constructed the temple. Y'all ever heard of Herod's temple? The temple that was being worshipped in when Jesus Christ and John the Baptist was born was built by Herod. Now, Herod, you're an old bloodthirsty, whoremongering, God-hating heathen. What do you want to build temples for? Control. He said, you know, these Jewish people, they're going to be religious. So what we've got to do is control their religion. And you watch what's going to come down the pike in America. Can I tell you a little secret this morning? That if the federal government can control your health, they're going to control your faith. And if your faith runs contrary to the appointed, you see where we're headed? It's in the Bible. He constructed the temple. He curried, he corrupted, and he controlled the Jewish religious powers by building them a temple. How in the world did we get our children stolen from us by the government education system? We let the federal government tax us to death. And then we put in educational czars who said, you can't teach this. If you don't teach this and put this class in your school, we will withhold federal funds. If you don't teach evolution, you don't get federal funds. That means you're going to lose some teachers' positions and jobs. You won't get to have as many bus drivers and janitors and cooks. And oh, we must teach evolution. And we are now, just like they were in Herod's day, we are controlled by corrupt. And you know what? I've always wondered, my God, where were the preachers when they said we couldn't pray in school no longer? Where were the pastors when they said you can't read your Bible in school no longer?
Can't have baccalaureate.
Baccalaureate. Where were we? I'm telling you, the political conditions are a result of the priestly corruption, the spiritual leadership of our land. The Jewish priest, because Herod had the money, you know, here's what the neat part about it is. Herod says, he gets a grip of him and says, hey guys, how'd you like to have a new temple? Do you know something about your forefathers that made the laws in this land that churches are tax exempt? Do you know that I suspect in a few years we're going to see a ceasing of that tax exempt status? And do you know why I think you're going to see it? Because there is an absolute move in this country to control what's being preached in the pulpits of the country. And that if you don't preach in line, we will remove your tax exempt status. And I have already seen people who are just shudder to think, oh, if the church loses its tax-exempt status. I wonder what the first church had in the way of a tax-exempt status. Do you know what you do? You believe what you believe, not because you get a tax write-off for it, but because you don't get taxed. You preach it because of the Word of God. You practice it because of the Word of God. Well, see, the Jewish priests were once he bought them off of building the temple, because, well, why would the Jewish priest be interested in a nice big temple, fancy temple? Makes us look good, doesn't it? I mean, man, have you seen some of the churches in America? Woo, woo! Aren't they nice? I mean, they are multi-million dollar complexes, buddy, with stained glass here and pillars here. And I mean, man, you talk about, and it makes you feel so spiritual to walk in one of them. My goodness sakes alive, this place must be, woo! And I mean, tell you what, you know what still yet to this day, big edifices and big churches and fancy places still impress people, and preachers know it.
That's right.
I heard a preacher say one time, I got a doctor coming to church at our church now. As if to say, we are really getting somewhere. We got a doctor coming to our church. I ain't got anything against doctors. I like them. They don't make church. I have never had a preacher come say, I got an old hobo coming to church now. Hey, man, I got an old hobo. He ain't got down to his name to put down his plate, but he's a common name. That's funny, ain't it? Yeah, a little different deal. That's when you've got a corrupt political system. That's when you've got a corrupt priestly system. So Herod had controlled their political life, strengthened, because you know what he did now? You get political priest appointments. Did you notice a little phrase in that chapter of Scripture that says that he ministered by course? I don't know. I got to run. I could preach on this a long time, but I got to go because we got to be in our deer stand by 2:00. And I'm just lying. I'm just kidding. Please, Lord, forgive me for that joke. That wasn't very good. Which in Here's what happens. This is how it works today. Watch this. Liberals, when I'm talking about liberals now, I'm not talking about somebody to help you when you need help. You know what a liberal is, don't you? He's one who really wants to help all the poor people. So in order to do it, he will come rob you to do it. Yeah. I want to help those poor people. I want to get in your pockets. So I can go back and help them poor people. But if you ask that same liberal, well, why don't you just take $10,000 of your own money? Did you know what a liberal, classic liberal is American now? He robs from the working man to subsidize the man who won't work, so the man who won't work will vote for him. He's not liberal, he's a thief. Under the guise of being liberal. The Bible said the liberal soul shall be made fat. That means that you're willing to help people. You have compassion on people and you want to help people. But when you tell me, it's just like the Catholic Church over there in Rome. They got nose splattered everywhere enough to buy half the earth. And they have the power of the Catholic Church in the darkest, poorest, most poor, poverty-ridden nations in the world. And they won't give a dime of it to them. Well, if they was true Christians, they'd sell all that gold off to the high gold market now and help the poor and build them houses. Amen. Jimmy Carter wants to help everybody build a house on taxpayer money. You're not liberal if you want to steal from somebody else to help somebody else and make yourself look good. You're a stinking liar is what you are. The thief. If you're so liberal, sell what you have. Give to the poor and go follow Christ if you're so good. You're not that good. You just want to sack everybody else so you can help those and so you can feel good about it. Well, bless God, we voted in a $42 million program to help ladies who are having trouble here. Yeah, you thief. You say, how do they have liberals in theology today corrupt our spiritual condition, which in turn strengthens the godless liberals' political condition? You say, how'd that happen? You got a guy running around, a former president running around all over the United States, named Jimmy, and all over the world, cussing America and running down America, standing up for the Arabs, condemning Israel, going over and telling Israel that's not their land. You know what he was? He was the first man we ever knew of in our nation's history who said while he's running that he was born again. He did that to sweep in the conservative vote, the church vote. But what he didn't tell you was that he is a liberal theologian. He doesn't even believe that Israel is the people of God. Doesn't believe the word of God is infallible. So his priestly condition affected the political conditions. Bill Clinton sung in the Baptist choir down here in Little Rock. Amen, amen. Boy, we're having us a good time. Obama, 20 years in a godless substitute out of hell for a church. It's not that they're not religious. They are liberal theologians who affect the truth of the Word of God. And that spiritual leadership that told Bill, what's this? What's this? What's this? That preacher who stood in that pulpit in Little Rock told Bill Clinton it's all right for him to sing in the choir while he was a lying whoremonger. Told this nation that you can live like a devil and still go to heaven. Bill Clinton is nothing more than a product of the priestly spiritual condition of this country. Obama is a product of the religious condition of this country. George Bush, affected by his wife's Methodism. You like that or lump it? I don't care. Listen, tell you something. I ain't mad at nobody, but I'll tell you, I'm not backing up for anybody either. Let me tell you something. I ain't got too much respect for a man who walks down saddles up along them Saudis. Old George Bush, you go down and shake him hands and piddle around them Saudi Arabians all the time, make me sick. I ain't got too much time for a man who's leading spiritually and says that Israel ought to give away its land to a bunch of Arabs. They're going against God, amen. Now, I don't care what their political name tag is. We're never going to get fixed till we get honest and get over all the junk, amen. I didn't expect to get this wound up, but I'm wound up, amen. Must have turned noon a while ago. Everybody else is out and gone home. We got God all to ourselves, amen. You say, what does liberal theology do? It undermines the authority of the Word of God. It carves it out and cuts it out to suit their own lives. It mocks and rejects its truth, and it has a religious title. Herod's temple was started 20 years before Jesus Christ was born. His son finished it. John chapter 2 verse 20 says it was 46 years in building. And do you know what it had at the entrance of the temple? A Roman eagle. When you walked in the main entrance of the temple of Herod that he built for that people, it had a Roman eagle at the door of the entrance. What does that tell them? The real authority is pagan Rome. You guys have your little religious service here, but you remember one thing, we're in charge. That's exactly what's going on in American churches. Yep. Y'all go in there and sing Kumbaya. You love me and I love you and we're all going to get together and everybody's going to heaven. And you just have yourself a time. But when you go out that door, you leave your Christianity inside that church house. And don't you dare try to tell this country what's right or wrong.
That's right.
Amen, Reggie. Amen. The priestly condition, it was corrupt. They chose the high priest to construct the condition. Thirdly, it's conspicuous. They had 20,000 priests, it's estimated, in their courses. There were a lot of priestors. America's not short on churches and preachers. Got lots of them. Just short on men who'll stand for the Word of God and preach it. Just short on conviction. That's what we got. Lots of churches, got plenty of them. Amen. I'm all for building new churches. If they ain't a Bible believing church in town, start one. Amen. Go do something for God. Start one. But the truth about it is, we're not short on churches. We're not short on pastors. We're short on men of God. There were a lot of priestors. Did you know preachers are a dime a dozen? And oh my, there's lots of doctors and reverends in this country, isn't there? You'd think everything wrong with America would get fixed because so many doctors and reverends. They're socialites, backslappers, glad handers, fundraisers. Couldn't you give? That's what most lost people's concept of preachers is. They go along to get along. They want payday in a pastoral house. They want a check and a chicken.
Amen.
Amen. I want mushrooms and turnips and a check. Blind leaders of the blind is what Jesus called them. And they both fall in the ditch. Dogs that would not bark, watchmen asleep in the towers, and the nation went to hell. But they weren't just all that. You know what? In the midst of it, there were some consecrated people, and a few of them among them who were not swept up and carried into spittle corruption. This is good. This is so good. You know what old Zacharias didn't do? Zacharias didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, the political condition's a mess, the priestly condition's in a mess, and I'm tired and fed up with them, and I'm out of here. I'm going to go down to the house, and I'm just going to have church at the house, and I'm forgetting it. I learned something from this. Zacharias said, I'm going to keep going to the house of God, and I'm going to keep standing for God, and I'm going to keep praying with God, and I'm going to stay right at it. And all the corruptness and all the junk and all the stupidity is not going to keep me from worshiping God. He was consecrated. John the Baptist's daddy, Zacharias, he was a priest. How many knows why? One reason that the devil used me to keep me out of preaching for 10 years. I did not want to be called a preacher. I've been around that all my life. I've seen it. I've listened to it. And I'm telling you what, my pride said, you know, preacher. Here's an interesting thing. Grab hold of this. John the Baptist's daddy was a priest. He was in this conspicuous 20,000 man group. But he personally walked with God. John the Baptist was raised. This is good. Watch this. John the Baptist was raised in a priest home. But how many know something? John the Baptist did not follow in his daddy's footsteps when it came to that. John the Baptist refused to be a priest and became a preacher. And what a preacher he was. you know, they all had a gathering down. They're going to have a baptism one day, and they all decided, you know what, John, everybody's getting baptized by John the Baptist. Let's just go down and let's get. And a bunch of them guys up there at the temple said, you know what, John the Baptist is about to take hold. There's a revival going on, John the Baptist. And they walked down and said, hey, John won't be baptized. He said, bring forth meats for repentance. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come in the city? Instead of saying, oh, come on out in the water, boys. Line up over there. So we can say we've had twice as many baptized as we thought. He said, you're not even saved and I ain't baptizing you. Woo. They ran back to the temple and said, that guy's got to go. He embarrassed us in front of everybody down here today. He was raised in a priest's home, but he wasn't a priest. He was a preacher. You know what I think did it? You know what has to happen sometimes to set the world on fire sometimes? Is you got to be around so much corruption that a kid, it makes a kid say, let me tell you something. These kids in this church house, they know what's real in this church house and they know what's not real. Are you listening to me? That you, if you could get to the heart of these young people, they could tell you who's real in here, who's putting on the dog, who's trying to act spiritual, and who is. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Their minds have not been so messed up, and they have a perspective that a lot of times we don't have. I'm telling you something. Listen to me. And John the Baptist, you know what he did? I know he called to God. I know that's all that, but I'm going to tell you what. He busted out of that captivating system. He knew the farce, he knew the sellouts, he knew the control, he knew the corruption, he knew the system, and he saw it killing his nation. And he busted out and became a, you know what the Bible calls him? A burning and shining light for Jesus Christ. This is the background of John the Baptist. Political mess, parental blessing, priestly corruption, and God's going to use him in a desperate time in that nation. You can have hope and I can have hope and know how to live in our time in history. Let's stand this morning. I did not mean for that to last as long as it did. I want to take your songbooks to 437. Would you do that this morning? 437. Woo! It's hot in here, ain't it? Anybody hot size me? I'm about to cook. I think I'm well done. Somebody stick one of them things in me. He done. Hey, that'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Holy Ghost come by and say, you're done. You're done. 437, sweet hour of prayer. I want you to listen to these words. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from the world of care, and bids me at my Father's cross, makes all my wants. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tender snare by thy return, sweet hour. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Here it is. And since bids me see his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour. What we're going to do, we're going to do something just a bit, but I'm going to tell you this. I'd like for every family in this church, every individual in this church, this week, at least once a day, to get a song book or get a copy of this song. I'd like you to sing this song all week long, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I want you to think about what it says, and I want you to let it minister to your heart and your life. We're going to go to the next page over, number 438. We're going to sing one verse and get out of here. Number 438, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Are you ready? Precious Lord, take my hand.
Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, rest your soul, lead me home.
If you have a spouse or a good friend right beside you, I want you to grab their hand and pray with me right now as we dismiss this service. Father, we come before you right now and thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord, I didn't have nothing. I just like that guy in Luke chapter 11. I didn't have nothing to bring to those people, God. But you arose and give us food to eat this morning. I pray that you'll minister to the lives of these people through the message that you give us from your word. God, we need you today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would commit ourselves to no matter what the political situation is in our land, that our homes would be a place where God is honored, where Christ is supreme. Lord, where we're walking in the will and the ways of God. Lord, I pray today that no matter how long we've been praying about something, that we'll not give up and quit, that God will keep praying, keep trusting, keep yielding and surrendering our life to the will of Him who knows what's best for us. And God, I pray that we'll take some learning from this life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. God, that, Lord, your will is the best thing for us. So, Lord, I pray bless these people today. Give them a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. God bless Joel as he comes and preaches for us tonight. And God, may our love for one another be fervent, Lord. May we be glad to see each other, thrilled to see each other, happy to meet in the Lord. Comfort and strengthen these people today, Lord. Bless Dale as he starts these treatments. Help him, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you hug your friend, your wife right there and give him a good hug, tell